You know, one of my personal favorite things to Google, one of my favorite memes is, and maybe some of you have heard this, it's the "you had one job" meme. You've seen those? You had one job. Here's one of my favorites. On the screen. You had one job. Paint the turn lane. You got it wrong. They're hilarious. They crack me up. Why am I starting like that? Because we are starting today, and we will be going for the rest of the spring through the first half of the book of Joshua. And in the book of Joshua, God's people are given one job. One job. Take the promised land. And well, sometimes they do about this good, and sometimes they do a lot better. Would you open up your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 1. We're calling this series Claiming the Promises. Because God made a great promise to his people. And in Joshua, we read how he fulfills that promise. So here we go. This is Joshua. It's near the beginning of your Bible, by the way, if you're struggling. It's near the beginning, right after Deuteronomy. The book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Oh, does that pump you up? Yeah, what a start to a book of the Bible. Now, we have to understand this. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 is not where this story began. In fact, notice it says, after the death of who?
Moses.
Moses. Good, you're going to want to keep your Bibles open, by the way. After the death of Moses. So this tells us it's about 1400 BC, give or take a decade. About 1400 BC is when Moses died. But the story didn't start with Moses either, did it? To understand exactly what's happening in the book of Joshua, we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Verses 1 through 7. This one will be on the screens if you don't want to flip around. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. But it goes on. So Abram, we later came to know him as Abraham, because God changed his name. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Morah. Now the Canaanite was in the land. And here you go. You ready? Verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. That is where the promise starts. Genesis chapter 12. And then everything from that point till Joshua chapter 1 has been about God fulfilling that promise. He tells Abraham once, I'm going to give you this land. He promises him, right, offspring as well as blessing. What else could you want from God? He promises him everything. He gives him the promise of land. Then he will reaffirm that promise to Abraham 5 times. He'll reaffirm it to his son Isaac. He'll reaffirm it to his grandson Jacob 4 different times. He'll reaffirm it to his great-grandson Joseph. And that's just the book of Genesis. Then Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, there are literally dozens of references to God giving his people the land. You see, they left the land for a little bit. When Joseph, who went from being betrayed and sold by his brothers to being second in command of Egypt, saved them, they had to come out of the land that God promised them. 70 people is what Genesis says. 70 people left Canaan. They went to Egypt. They were there for 430 years. And then God sent Moses to bring them out of the land of Egypt and bring them to the land that God promised to give him. And when they came out, remember, they went in 70 people. They came out, and Exodus tells us there were 600,000 men, plus women and children. So we estimate somewhere between 1.5 and 2 million total people. And God says, it's time for you to take the land that I promised. Well, that didn't go so well the first time around. They got a little scared. So they had to wander in the desert for 40 years until all the generation of the adults who left Egypt died in the wilderness, all except for 2 men. Bible scholars, those 2 are Joshua and Caleb. Excellent, the 2 spies that said they could take the land. Joshua and Caleb. Now Moses just died. And God came to Joshua at this point. He had told Moses that Joshua was going to be a successor. But this is the first time he's coming to Joshua himself. And in our passage today, God comes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, I've got a mission and you have a part to play in that mission. You have a part to play in my mission. My mission is to give my people this land. You have a part to play. Joshua's part, his unique part, was to lead the people and to be faithful to them. That's what verses 1 through 4 are telling us, that he wants them to arise, cross the Jordan with the people, and go to this land that I'm giving you. At its very heart, this is what we call a call story. A story or an account in Scripture where God calls someone to participate in his mission. Now, the mission was pretty straightforward. Take the promised land. You know what's amazing? Does God still have a mission today? My right half of the church knows they do. My left half of the church, except for one of you, is unsure. Yes. Yes. God still has a mission today. Wouldn't it be great if that mission were as straightforward as take the promised land? But it is. That mission is as straightforward as it gets. And that mission we find Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. The mission goes like this. Jesus says, therefore, go and what? Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Here is our basic principle. We see it in Joshua, and it still applies to us today. Our basic principle that we want to pull from the text to start with is this. God has a mission, and he calls us to participate. God has a mission, and he calls us to participate. What was God's mission today again? Okay, just want to make sure you were listening. Make disciples. And as a church, the way we embody that is we say that we are all about making disciple makers. Because who does Jesus want to be going out and making disciples? Is it the pastors? Yes, but not only. Is it the elders? Yes, but not only. Who does Jesus want to be fulfilling the mission of making disciples? Every single person who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a disciple maker. And so our mission as a church is to help make disciple makers so that you will see yourself and understand your part in God's larger plan, in his mission to reach this world and make disciples. You have a part to play. And your part is not, well, I give money so the professionals can do it. And your part is not, well, what more do you want? I give you an hour on Sunday morning, God. Your part is to see that God wants you to make disciples. And then to do that. Now, when I say making disciples, you have to understand there's two different kinds of disciple making. The one disciple making is what you do with people who don't know the Lord. Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If somebody doesn't know Jesus, then to make them a disciple, we share the gospel with them and help them come to know Jesus for themselves. But there's another part of disciple making too. Because Jesus doesn't just say baptize them. What else does he say to do in Matthew 28? Teach them to obey. Who's he talking about there? Believers or non-believers? Believers! Don't teach them to obey Jesus before they believe in him. Help them believe in Jesus, step one. Step two, teach them all of God's word. And what the Lord says, so that they can mature in their faith and grow in their walk and obey all that Jesus tells them to obey. Whose job is that? Okay, thank you. Yes, it's your job. It's not mine. Okay. All right, I'm not trying to let myself off the hook. I'm trying to get you on the hook with me. It is all of our jobs to be disciple makers. We still have a part to play in God's mission. Now, there might be three objections that float across your brain when I say that. And I want to address all three of them briefly. Your first objection might be, I don't think I've ever been discipled. I have no idea how to make a disciple. If that's where you're at, we as a church are rolling out and right now in the process of pioneering what we call DM groups, disciple-making groups. These are groups where we are helping people learn how to make disciples. If you want to know more about that, talk to Pastor Dan. He's overseeing that ministry, okay? Now, your second objection might be, okay, I know God has a mission, but I have no idea what part I'm supposed to play in that. How do I know what my part is? Well, this is why, as a church, we are doing what's called handcrafted calling. This is a 6-week course where we try to help you, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, understand your personal calling from God. What part has God called you personally to play in filling His larger mission? If you want to know more about that, talk to me, or better yet, email me, because I don't remember anything from Sunday morning. I'm happy to talk to you about that and get you in place so that you can start learning that too. Lastly, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, I get it, I'm part of the mission, I have a part, I feel comfortable, or like at least I know how to make disciples, I think I know what my part is in it, but I don't feel qualified. I don't feel good enough. I don't feel knowledgeable enough. I don't feel enough. Well, good news. This is exactly what God's going to talk to you about in verse 5. Notice in verse 5 what God says to Joshua. After he declares that he's going to use Joshua, after he calls him and invites him into the mission, after he defines the boundaries of the promised land, Mediterranean on the west, Euphrates on the east, wilderness in the south, and Lebanon in the north. He says, now, in verse 5, Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. God says, you don't have to worry about being qualified. Because if I have called you to this mission, which I have, then I will make sure that your faithfulness to the mission will result in the success that I want to see. He says, you will succeed. No man will stand before you all the days of your life. And here's where it gets really amazing. God promises Joshua, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Here's what I want you to understand about this. You don't have to worry about not being qualified to do your part in God's larger mission, because ultimately, here it is, point number two, God qualifies us for His mission. And I propose to you that's exactly what He's saying in verse 5. He's saying, Joshua, you don't need to worry about it. I will qualify you. How is He going to qualify him? He says it like this, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. How was God with Moses? I love this. This is one of my favorite descriptions of this in Scripture. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, the Lord tells us exactly how He was with Moses. He says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friends. That sounds great, doesn't it? If not, I will change the whole rest of the sermon. to speak to God face to face as a friend. And that's what God did with Moses. That's what God promises to do with Joshua. And my friends, that is exactly what God promises to us also. Do you understand that? This is how God qualifies us to be part of His mission. He qualifies us by offering us a close, personal, face-to-face friendship with Himself. But how does He do that? He does it through His Son, Jesus. Because our sin is what separated us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, our sins have hidden His face from us. So how, if our sin hides His face, how are we to have a face-to-face friendship with Him? It can only happen if our sins are taken care of. And can you take care of your sins? Good luck. To paraphrase President Ronald Reagan, you can't trust yourself to clean up the messes that you made for yourself. You can't fix your sin problem, so God did. And He fixed your sin problem by taking the power, the penalty, and the presence of sin from you and putting them on Jesus. So that on the cross, God hid His face from Jesus. Jesus said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why did you turn your face from me? He cries out on the cross. He turned His face from His Son because He can turn His face to you now. When His face was hidden from you, Jesus took the hiddenness of God's face. He took the penalty of your sin and my sin upon Himself. And He bore it on the cross so that we can now have a personal face-to-face friendship with God. This is the way Jesus says it in John chapter 15. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us. He laid down His life for us. And then He says this to His apostles and by extension to us. He says this, you are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you slaves or servants, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. Jesus says to you, I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Do you understand that God has offered you His friendship through His Son? The God of the universe offers you His friendship. But you can only receive it through faith in Jesus. There's no other way to be a friend of God. Without Jesus, there's still a barrier of sin between your face and His. You must believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior for that barrier to be removed and God's face to be visible. And I love this. I absolutely love this. What does the last part of verse 5 say in your Bibles? What does it say? I will not fail you or forsake you. Do you know that's what comes with being God's friend? God says, I will never fail you. I will never fail you. That is a signed, sealed, guaranteed, delivered promise from God. He will never fail you. Do you have to worry about anything ever? Do you have to be anxious or nervous about anything ever? Why not? Because He will never fail you. He will never fail you. He promised that. And here's one. This one touches my heart. I don't personally tend to struggle with a lot of nervousness or anxiety. I don't think I'm smart enough to do that. But here's what I do struggle with, and maybe you do too. I struggle with sometimes feeling like, God, I am so bad. How could you not want to walk away from me? I messed up again. How could you possibly want anything to do with me? But what is the second part of that promise? I will not fail you or forsake you. You know what He's saying there? He's saying, you can't out-sin my grace. I will never turn my back on you. You come to me through Jesus, and I will never cast you away. I will never walk away from you. I will never forsake you because you are mine. Come on, guys. This is friendship with God through Jesus Christ. And this is what qualifies us to participate in His mission. God Himself does it for us through Christ. Is there an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now I want to finish up verses 6 through 9, and I want to answer this question. We've seen that God has a mission, a larger mission. We've seen that God calls us to participate in that mission. We've seen that after He calls us, He qualifies us so that we can be a part of His mission. But here is a question you might still be asking. How do I succeed at doing my part of His mission? And by the grace of God, verses 6 through 9 in chapter 1 of Joshua tell us three ways that we can succeed in doing our part. So big point number three, God tells us how to succeed in His mission. Now just to be clear, we're not talking about worldly success. I'm not saying do all the right things, push all the right buttons on the God vending machine and He's going to give you a nice house, nice car, vacations, all that stuff. Can we be clear on that? That is a false gospel taught in materialistic interests. God is not promising you materialistic success, but He's promising you success in the mission. He says, if you do these things, you will be successful at fulfilling your part in my larger mission of doing what? Making disciples. I just need to make sure you guys were still there. I need to make sure we're all still on the same path together. So let's finish off. Three things that this text says you can do to be successful in the mission. And you can identify them because they all start with be strong and courageous. Okay? Verse 6, God says, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. How can you be successful in your mission? By remembering God's promises. Remember God's promises. During perhaps the darkest time of my entire life, I went to see a biblical counselor. And this biblical counselor gave me some great advice. Ultimately, he said, do you know why you're so down right now? And I said, that's why I'm here. So it's because you're not preaching the gospel to yourself every day. So what do you mean? He said, everything in this world, everything around you wants to divert you from God, wants to turn your attention away from God. Even your own flesh wants to turn your attention toward yourself. You must preach the gospel to yourself every day. You must say, self, you are not good enough for God, but God has loved you and forgiven you. and taken your punishment in Jesus so that you could be with him. And it's not because of anything you did, self. By the way, the more you do this, the more experience you get, the better your sermon will be. Okay? But you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remember the promises of God. Second thing we can do to be successful, it's actually verses 7 and 8. Again, it starts with, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law, which at that point would have been the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Talk about it. But you shall meditate on it day and night. Think about it. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Do it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. You want to know how to have success? Here's the second way. Number one, remember God's promises. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Number two, be as close to this as you can. And I don't just mean sleep with it under your pillow. I don't mean make sure it's on your book stand where everyone can see it. And I don't mean prop your windows open with it or level out your table legs with it. I mean, like God says, think about it every day. Talk about it every day. And live according to how God tells you to live. Have you ever seen a doctor and said, "Doc, I think I got a medical problem," and they said, "Well, yes, you do, and the solution is diet and exercise." I usually ask, well, what else? There's got to be a shortcut. There's got to be another way, Doc. Nope, it's diet and exercise. You want to grow closer to God, friends? There's no shortcut. There's no other way. You want to grow closer to the Lord? You will do it through His Word, where He promises you that He will meet you and He will speak to you, and what He tells you will not return void from your life. Number two, you want to have success in living out your part of the mission? Stay close to God's Word. And number three, and I really love this one, number three is in verse 9. God says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you?" Here you go, here's our third time. "Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The third way that you can have success in your mission is by remembering always that God is with you. This is so important, this very fact that God is actually with you, that this is exactly how Jesus ends his great commission as well. In Matthew 28, the very last part of verse 20, Jesus says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What difference does this make? Well, let's think about this. God says, "I am with you wherever you go." Have you ever told a young child, "Go back down that hallway to that room and get that thing"? Maybe, and the lights were off and the kid is like, "No, uh-uh. Nope, no, I'm not going. Not going at all, not going." How quickly does that child's attitude change when you say, "Okay, I'll go with you"? Because what the child needs to know and always needs to remember is that you're with them. And the same is true for us. When we go, where we go, however we are fulfilling God's mission, God says, "I will be with you." Let me recap everywhere we've been this morning. God has a mission. And his mission is? Make disciples. Good, good. Thank you for those of you still awake. make disciples, and he calls us to participate in that mission. Not because we are qualified, but because through faith in Christ, he qualifies us. And we can have success in our part of God's mission if we remember his promises, stick close to his word, and remember his presence. Now, friends, not to put it, well, to put it in the present day vernacular, you have one job. Make disciples. Lord, what a good God you are. You are faithful. You are good. You are loving. And you are everything. God, thank you that it's not about us and it's never been about us. It's always been about you. Thank you, Lord, that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. You are the central focus of all history. Thank you, God, that you have given us the dignity and the privilege of being a part of what you're doing in the world. Lord, help us, each of us, to live the mission you've given us and be disciple makers. In Jesus' name.